And so if you could turn in your Bibles with me, if you could grab your iPhone, your Android, or however you want to follow along, and I want to turn your attention to the book of Ephesians, the New Testament book of Ephesians, one of Paul's letters, chapter 6. And I want to bring your attention to verse 16, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. And then we're going to see what the word of God is for us tonight. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. I'll be reading it from the New International Version. Whatever version you have will be just fine. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, here is what the Bible says. In addition to all this, take on the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench or extinguish, some translations say, all of the fiery darts of the evil one. Oh, that should be enough right there to get somebody happy. Paul says, in addition to all this, take on the shield of faith, with which you and I will be able to extinguish, to cancel out, to quench all of the fiery darts of the evil one. As we operate under our conference's theme, we've come this far by faith. I want to speak to you tonight under the subject, we've come this far by grace. Overall theme, we've come this far by faith. Our subject tonight, maybe we've come this far by grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful tonight. You've shown up. We have already seen evidence of that. Lord, right now, I'm very clear on one thing, that your people don't need another performance. That's not what's going to get the job done tonight. What we stand in need of tonight is a touch from you. We need to see Jesus. Be reminded that when you are high and lifted up, that you have a habit of drawing all manner of things and people unto you. That's my heart's cry tonight. Do that for me. Give me the ability to lift you up. And any plans that I had to come out here and lift up self, may they be bound right now in the name of Jesus. I'm praying that captives will be set free, not because of Nathaniel Henry Drew, but simply because of Jesus Christ and him alone. And so to that end, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in only your sight. O Lord, our strength and our mighty Redeemer, let everyone who believes say amen and amen. Friends, family, most people who know me know that I have an identical twin brother. I have an identical twin brother, but although I have an identical twin brother, if I'm being honest, I somewhat think that we look alike. I mean, we are identical twins, so there is some sort of resemblance. You would be able to look at the two of us, and it wouldn't be hard for you to believe that we were identical twins, but make no mistake about it, we are not spitting images of each other. It would be very easy, I believe, for anyone who spent enough time looking at us and watching us to be able to tell differences because we're not spitting images of one another. In fact, I can remember when we were younger, our grandparents took us to a city we had never heard of before. It was called Twinsburg, Ohio, on the outskirts of Cleveland, Ohio, and they took us to Twinsburg, Ohio, because every year in Twinsburg, Ohio, there's a festival that takes place where twins from all around the world come to that one location at that one time, and they're coming there to celebrate the fact that they are twins. And at that particular event, there are judges that are set up. And the judges are there really for just one reason. They are there to determine which set of twins looks the most alike. And for the set of twins that they determine look the most alike, they get to walk away with the grand prize. Well, needless to say, my twin brother and I, we dressed exactly alike. We wore the same shorts. We wore the same shirt. We even had a pin that we put on our shirt that had a picture of the two of us with our arms around each other. But family, no matter how hard we tried, no matter what we did to make sure that we walked away with that prize, we walked away from Twinsburg, Ohio, thinking of ourselves as nothing more than regular siblings, because the way those twins looked alike, it put us to shame. We're not spitting images of each other. But there's good news, because where our bread and butter is in the fact that although we don't look as much alike as every other set of twins, we sound almost just alike. And that really meant something to us, because any twins that are watching this, you know that upon somebody learning that you are a twin, one of the questions that they ask you first is, have you all ever played tricks on your teachers and gone to each other's classes? And we would have to look back at them in disappointment and say, no, we were never able to do that. And it wasn't because we were trying to stay on the straight and narrow and do the right thing. No, it was because we knew we didn't look enough alike to be able to do that. But we sound alike. We sound so much alike that even my mother, even our siblings, even my very wife, I have been able to successfully trick them into believing, whether talking on the phone or if their back was turned and they weren't looking at me, and I've been able to successfully make them believe that I was not myself, but that I was my twin brother, Nathan. And here is the reality, that even though I have successfully been able to trick my family members at times and our friends at times, one thing that I've noticed is that although successful, that success is normally short-lived. See, for those who really know us, for those who really understand us and who we are, although I might be able to get over on them initially, the more they talk to me, the more they hear my voice, the more they begin to recognize certain distinctions about me, it becomes clear to them that I'm nothing more than an imposter. And here is the reality, family, on this beautiful camp meeting evening, that so many of us watching this right now, including the preacher himself, we talk a good game. In fact, we've been in this thing for so long that we even look like the real thing. For some of us, we've gotten the verbiage down so well that if you were to squint or even close your eyes, you might just mistake us for people of faith. However, when you talk to us long enough, when you watch some of us close enough, when you study others of us hard enough, what you often end up finding is we're simply imposters. And here, family, is what makes this whole thing even worse. I don't know about anybody else, but I believe with everything in me that God has given us everything necessary for us to be successful in this great controversy between good and evil. I just believe that with everything in me, y'all. I believe that God has provided and God has made available to us, even now, those things that we need to be successful in this great controversy. And no, that does not at all mean that every day is going to feel like a victory. That does not at all mean that sometimes we won't fall on our faces. That does not at all mean, South Central, that sometimes we won't feel like losers. However, in the grand scheme of things, I just believe with everything in me that God has made available to us everything needed to gain the victory over evil. And here in this portion of the book of Ephesians, Paul does a great job, y'all, of mentioning some pretty important things that God has made accessible and available to the life of the believer. Yeah, well, when we read Ephesians chapter 6, we find that Paul teaches us and reminds us of the fact that truth has been provided to surround us. Paul reminds us here that righteousness has been provided to guard us. Paul here has reminded us that the gospel has been provided to stabilize us. Paul here has reminded us, family, that salvation has been provided to assure us. Paul has done a successful job of reminding us that God's word has been provided to fight for us. And then to add the icing on the cake, Paul messes around and says that even prayer has been provided to sustain us. Now, if I simply take into account the imagery of battle, and I line that imagery up with the spiritual armor that Paul references, I would then be outfitted with a girdle that would allow freedom of movement. I would be outfitted with a breastplate that would guard vital organs. I would be, according to Paul, outfitted with a shod for my feet that would provide stability. But Paul says I would be outfitted with a helmet that would provide protection for my head. Paul says I would even be outfitted with a sword that would give me the ability to attack. And as good as all that sounds, any military soldier trained in warfare recognizes that even with a girdle, a breastplate, a shod, a helmet, and a sword, I would still somehow be vulnerable to enemy attack. Yeah, see, my girdle would allow for freedom of movement, but watch this, my enemy can move too. My breastplate would cover my organs, but the arrows of my enemies can still penetrate them. The shod on my feet would give me stability, but one blow from my enemy can knock me off balance. My helmet would provide protection for my head, but one good shot from the enemy could change all that. My sword could absolutely attack, but the enemy's sword works too. What am I suggesting tonight, family? That as good as a girdle sounds, as good as a breastplate sounds, as great as shod on my feet sound, as awesome as a helmet sounds, and as good as a sword sounds, if I went into battle with only that armor present and accounted for, the reality is I would still be extremely exposed and unprepared. Okay, here it is, y'all. What often amazes me is how spiritually arrogant many of us have become. Yeah, see, y'all aren't in here with me today. I can't see your faces, so I'm just going to tell it how God gave it to me. But what amazes me sometimes, family, maybe you've seen it too, is how spiritually arrogant many of us have become. You know how we are. We get introduced to a little truth. We can recognize righteousness in Jesus. Some of us have gotten to the point where we're so learned that we can explain the gospel. We think we have elevated knowledge so we can explain a little bit about the process of salvation. We can put some scriptures together because we have access to the word of God. Come here, prayer warriors. We can put nice sounding words together and call it prayer. And somehow, because we have all that, we have the nerve to feel like that justifies us enough, or qualifies us enough, or prepares us enough to stand up against the enemy of souls in battle. Oh, I'm so grateful for Paul tonight, y'all. Because if he don't do it for nobody else, Paul has made sure in Ephesians to knock me off my high horse. But Paul has done a good job in Ephesians bringing me back down to earth when I have the nerve to start smelling myself just a little bit. And Paul says, make no mistake about it, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, here is Paul's message tonight. You might be able to impress other people. I might be able to get over on other people. You might even be able to trick other people, but I've got news for somebody today. Your girdle of truth ain't scaring Satan. You know why? Because he knows more truth than you do. Your breastplate of righteousness ain't scaring Satan. You know why? Because he's seen Jesus and his righteousness face to face. Yeah. Your feet being shod with the gospel ain't scaring Satan, because Satan saw the gospel in real life. Your helmet of salvation is not scaring Satan, because the Bible says he's so good he can deceive even the very elect. Your sword of the Spirit, no matter how experienced you think you are, ain't scaring Satan. You know why? Because he knows more scripture than you and I put together. Any experienced Roman soldier, knows that although the helmet is important, although the sword and the breastplate and the girdle are important, any experienced Roman soldier knows that you do not go into battle without your shield. You could have every other piece of armor, but any experienced soldier knows that you'd be at a disadvantage if you chose to go into battle without your shield. And here is the reality, camp meeting, that we've been depending on our own ability for so long. We've been depending on the fact that we're third and fourth and fifth generation Adventists for so long. We've been depending on that church position we've held for the last 20 years for so long. Oh, we've depended on the fact that we're different and distinct and peculiar for so long that many of us don't even realize we've been attempting to fight the enemy shieldless because we have no faith. Sabbath keeping, but no faith. Camp meeting attending, but no faith. Obligatory tithing, but no faith. Vegan eating, but no faith. Sermon preaching, come here, pastors, but no faith. Assigned pew at church, but no faith. Leading churches, but no faith. Paul says, engaged in spiritual warfare, but no faith. And I've got news for somebody tonight. Satan is not impressed by you. With as smart as you are, as gifted as I am, Satan's message tonight is keep on depending on your knowledge. I'm not impressed by that. And the main reason why Satan is not impressed with me sometimes and not impressed with you sometimes is because when he looks over the scope of our lives, he finds anything and everything but faith. But we've come this far by faith, right? On the front lines of spiritual battle, shieldless. So watch this. The Roman shield that Paul is referring to here could be looked at as the most essential piece of armor in this list. Now notice I didn't say it's the only important piece of armor, but it could be viewed as the most essential piece of armor from this list. This shield was way more than just a little regular shield that you hold on your arm in the hopes that it'll shield your face or shield your midsection while you're in battle. No, for Roman soldiers, this shield was a large, a rectangular, oblong kind of a shield, right? In fact, if you Google it and look up the images, what you will find is that this shield that the Roman soldiers used was almost shaped like your front door. You've seen the size of your front door? Yeah, for most of us, our front doors are larger than we are. And this is the imagery of the kind of shield that these Roman soldiers had. And an advantage that they were given where they would be able to set up their shield right in the dirt. And then they could kind of hide behind that shield because they had the satisfaction of knowing that because it offered full body protection, nothing could penetrate it and get to them. Oh, see, but then when you're just tempted to get excited about that, here is what historians suggest about this Roman shield, that before battle, the soldiers would take this shield that was laden with impenetrable iron, covered in layers of leather, and they would take water and they would drown these shields in water right before battle. You know why? So that once they got into battle and the enemy did what the enemies do, which is they had a habit of shooting arrows that were lit up with fire in the direction of those soldiers. And you wouldn't always know when the arrows were coming. You wouldn't always know what direction the arrows were coming in, but you had the assurance as long as your shield was in place. Why? Because when those arrows that were droughts in fire and flames would be sent in your direction, as soon as they came in contact with this shield that was laden with leather and soaked in water, instantly upon impact, the flames would go away. Not only would the flames go away, but the arrow would not be able to get past the shield and touch the soldiers. And the interesting thing is that this is the only place in Scripture where this shield is mentioned. And notice, family, that Paul does not mention this shield as a reference for our knowledge. Paul does not equate this kind of a shield to our level of spirituality. Paul does not compare this shield to our understanding of the things of God. And here is my question tonight, family. Could it be that our understanding of and relationship to faith has been a little off? Now, I know, I'm not trying to insult nobody. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence and tell you you've been doing things the wrong way. Who, far be it from me to say something conceited like that. But I'm just asking a question, could it be? I'm considering it even in my own life. Could it be that the way I viewed faith, could it be that the way I related to faith, could it be that my understanding of faith could be a little off? See, most times when we consider faith, we think of faith in terms of a belief that we conjure up inside of us when we want God to move in our lives. So just talking about the way that I put myself out there, the way I have thought about faith before.
where I need God to move. I need the Lord to do something major. I'm in a bind and I need God to come through. So let me create some faith in me. Let me pull some belief out of me. Because the way I think about that thing is, if I have enough faith, if I can just build it up inside of me, then it will move God to action. So I have faith when I want God to pay my rent, but I have no money. I have faith when I want to see God send my cancer into remission. I have faith when I want to see God change the heart of my spouse toward him. I have faith when I'm jobless and I'm in need of employment, so that our response to faith has often been this: if my faith is big enough, God will have no other choice to move in the way I want him to move. And then the air that we give off to other people is that if you're still jobless, if you're still in a joyless marriage, if you're still sick, your faith must not be big enough. Oh, okay? And so some of us have even got this thing so weird and mixed up that we even wear our faith like a badge of honor. And to see that thing on full display, you need only visit some of your local prayer meetings, where the saints have the opportunity to share testimonies about the great things that God has done. Maybe you've seen it before in your local church. If you have, don't put it in the comment section. But maybe you've been there before, and you can remember as people stood up and shared their testimony about how big their faith was and what God did in response to their faith. And then somebody else stands up and says, well, that was good, but I've got one better than that. And then I talk about how big my faith is and what I moved God to do because of my faith. But here is the issue with that perspective: it makes faith about you and not about God. It makes faith about me and not about God. Well, if we truly believe that God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and thus we believe that Paul was under inspiration when he was writing this book to the Ephesians, my question would be, why would Paul depict every other piece of armor as God-dependent and then make the shield of faith people-dependent? If faith was really about you and me and our belief that we just move God to action because we're just so faithful, if it was really about us, why would every other piece of armor — truth is about Jesus, righteousness is about Jesus, salvation is about Jesus, God's word is Jesus — why would every other piece of armor be God dependent, and then in our minds, faith is the only thing that has to do with me? And then we wonder why we often end up losing more than we win. Could it be that we're missing the most important and essential piece of armor that guards the rest? The shield of faith. When faith is operating God's way, it is revealed in you, but birthed by him. When faith is operating God's way, it ain't about my belief. It's revealed in me, but it's birthed by God. When genuine faith is experienced in my life, it should not lead me to pridefully take credit for something that does not belong to me to begin with. The only end result of real faith being realized in my life is to throw my hands up in gratitude and say, thank you, God, for shielding my life. And I wonder if there's anybody watching right now who knows that you do not deserve to be here right now. that you should not be alive right now. You shouldn't be breathing right now. Something should have taken you out long time ago, but you had God's shield. Something should have put you in the ground long time ago, but you had God's covering. And it was not because of how smart you are and how faithful you are and how loyal you are. It was simply because of God's shield. So the Greek, I'm running out of time, the Greek explained their understanding about this idea of biblical faith. And when we think about biblical faith, here's essentially the imagery that we're given. That faith literally means to be persuaded by something. Okay, so faith, the way the Greeks understand this thing, because Paul is using the Greek language, the Greeks suggest that faith is God's divine persuasion, where he literally births in you the faith that makes you believe that trusting his will is better than yours. Yes, the Greek understanding is that I can't develop faith in myself, but that God acts on me and in me, because here is what he's trying to do. He's literally trying to persuade me, to win me over in my mind, to pull me away from my plan, to prove to me that his plan outweighs my plan. And then when I come to the reality that God's way is better than my way, then faith is being exercised in my life. Not because I've drawn it up or conjured it up or believed it up, but because God pulled it out of me. And here is the reality, y'all. Here is the main evidence. Help me, Holy Spirit. Here is the main evidence that faith has nothing to do with your belief, because the Bible says even demons believe. If it's simply about belief, they believe. And here's the kicker. They believe in God more than you do. They know what he's capable of. They know not to mess with him, but here's the difference. Demons believe, but they have not given in to God's will over their own. Yeah, demons believe, but they don't have faith. So when I'm understanding this thing, family, faith is not about my belief, it's about God's ability. Faith is not about my spiritual progress. It's about God's almighty power. Faith is not about my growth. It's about God's warranty on our lives. Okay, a couple months ago, my wife and I were blessed to purchase a brand new home. And we thank the Lord for it, because we know it was only him. And when we purchased this brand new home, as those of you know who have purchased new homes before, our brand new home came with a set of brand new appliances. And in this brand new home with these brand new appliances, what also came with those brand new appliances was a brand new warranty. And the warranty, we soon found out, was necessary because companies know that no matter how new an appliance is, something is bound to happen. They set warranties in place because their experience has taught them that things are going to happen. So that whenever something does malfunction, whenever something does break down, or whenever something does act dysfunctionally, then really I only have one job. And watch this, family. My job when something breaks down is not to grab my toolkit to fix it. My one job in that moment is not to call my neighbors to pull our skills together to try and rectify the situation. My one responsibility when something breaks down is to call the provider of the warranty. Because when I call the provider of the warranty, I'm guaranteed that somebody's gonna come who's more qualified than me. Somebody's going to come who knows what they're doing more than me. Somebody's going to come who's more experienced than I am to fix the problem for me. And my good news tonight for somebody is that so it is with God, that you might not be brand new. You might even be born in sin and shaped in iniquity, but the good news today is that God knows his own appliances. And he knows that every now and then your attitude breaks down. Because God knows his own appliances, he knows that every now and then my mouth malfunctions. Because God knows his own appliances, he knows that every now and then our behavior is more dysfunctional than functional. And what he knows even more than that is that there are times when Satan's fiery darts are more effective over us than they should be. Fiery darts of selfishness and fiery darts of pride and fiery darts of dishonesty and fiery darts of fornication and fiery darts of jealousy and fiery darts of unbelief. And when those times come, you've got one responsibility. And that responsibility is not to grab your spiritual toolkit to fix it on your own. That one responsibility is not to grab sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so and see if y'all can bring your skills together to rectify the situation. No, friends, you've got one responsibility. Paul says, go grab God's shield. Because with God's shield of faith, fiery darts get extinguished. With God's shield of faith, demons tremble. With God's shield of faith, sin can't get to you. With God's shield of faith, nothing can come nigh your dwelling. Why do you ask? Because God already said it. And the old folks said, if God said it, I believe it. If the truth be told, for some of us, including myself, we've come this far by faith. It's more of a goal than a reality. If you're anything like me, we've come this far by faith. It's more of an aspiration. It's more of a dream for some of us than it is a reality. Because for some of us, we know that we did not get to this point because we followed God's preferred will. For some of us, we know that what led to us getting here and being here tonight was not the fact that we stuck to God's leading by faith. Maybe not everybody, but for some of us, what landed us here at this virtual camp meeting was not the fact that we trusted in God's plan and did it his way. No, for some of us, our heart's cry ought to be, we've come this far by grace. That the only reason why we're here today is because God gave us what we didn't deserve. That the only reason why we're still in our right minds tonight is because God somehow looked past our faith and gave us favor. That the only reason that we're able to still be breathing here tonight is because God protected us in spite of our unbelief. I'm grateful tonight for God's grace because I know that's what's kept me. I can celebrate God's grace tonight because I know that it's his grace that's pushed me. I know that it's the grace of God that has given me one more chance to get this faith thing right. Mr. President, I wish to God that I would be able to stand up here in full confidence and say, I've come this far by faith, but if I'm telling the truth and shaming the devil, my faith has been too inconsistent for me to stand on. It's been too shaky for me to lean on, so the only thing holding me together right now is God's grace. And I know I'm not the only one. Tonight, family, I want to leave you with three things that Paul tells us right here in Ephesians chapter 6 that I believe can help us get to a point where we can stand as a conference and in confidence say, we've come this far by faith. I don't think we can all say that yet. But the good news is, Paul says there's a way we can get there. And in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 16, Paul says, I want to offer you just three things that can help us get to a point where we can truly say we've come this far by faith. Number one, Paul says, you've got to take. I know that sounds a little counter-cultural because we should not be focused as Christians on taking, right? That seems selfish, but Paul says we'll make an exception here. Because he says, in addition to all the other armor, take the shield of faith. In other words, family, there's a decision to be made. We've been making decisions our whole life. We've been taking money and using that to depend on. We've been taking spouses and use them to depend on. We've been taking knowledge and try to depend on that. And every time we've fallen flat on our faces, Paul says, why don't you take something else tonight? Why don't you take the shield? He said, it's there for the taking. Number one, Paul says, we have a choice. You can finally, maybe for the first time in your life, take something that's really going to make a difference. He says, you want to get to a point where you can stand firm in the grace of God and say, we've come this far by faith? He says, you got to take. But number two, he says, you take, God provides. Yeah, see, if you're anything like me, there's a whole lot of stuff you've taken over the course of your life, but not all of it has God provided for you to take. You remember in that Garden of Eden, God set up trees all over the place. It says, take from that one. Take from this one. Take from that one. I provided them for you. Just don't take from that one. I don't want you to have that. And just like Adam and Eve, we've taken a whole bunch of stuff God hasn't provided for us. Paul says, you want to get to a point where you can stand firmly and say, we've come this far by faith? He says, you've got to take, but don't just take anything. You got to take what God provides. In addition to all this, take on the shield of faith. Here it is, God's faith formula. You want to stand and say, we've come this far by faith? He said, number one, you take. Don't just take anything. Number two, take what God provides. And watch this. When you take what God provides, here's the best part, Satan loses. Yeah. You take, God provides, Satan loses. In addition to all this, take on the shield of faith with which you will be able, here's the shouting part, to extinguish all. That's the good news. If you don't hear nothing else, walk away with that. With which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery darts that Satan sends your way. That means that alcohol addiction you've been trying to shake for the last 20 years, even that. That means that pornography addiction you're embarrassed to talk about, even that. Whatever darts he sends your way, if you take what God provides, Satan loses. And then and only then can we stand as the great historic South Central Conference and declare we've come this far by faith. Nothing short of that will do. My appeal is simple to somebody who finds themselves in the same position as me. Where you realize maybe you've been doing this faith thing a little wrong, maybe a little backward. That's okay. Because tonight we have an opportunity to kind of see this thing differently. And I want to offer somebody the opportunity right in your home, in your pajamas, wherever you are eating your meal, I want to offer you the opportunity right now to take on God's faith formula, where you take what he provides so that Satan loses. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. Father in heaven, we're grateful tonight. I believe you've made it as plain as you could for us to receive it. What we do with it now, God, is up to us. But I'm thankful that you don't leave us to fend for ourselves. I hope I'm speaking for everyone, Lord, when I declare that I'm ready to start taking. But not taking stuff that don't matter. I'm ready to start taking only those things that God provides. So that we can all celebrate Jesus in the midst of Satan losing. That's my prayer for your people tonight. Make that a reality so that we don't just say we've come this far by faith because it sounds good, but we can say it because it's true. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you.